Turn to John 8, verse 31 in particular. And it says, Verse 31 in chapter 8 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Everybody say, make. The truth shall make you free. I want you to understand something. We live simultaneously in two different worlds. We live in parallel worlds. We live in the spirit world, and we live in the natural world. And because of Adam's fall, the natural world seems more real to most of us than the spirit realm. And yet it was the spirit that gave rise to the natural. The spirit was first. And it seems to me few people understand the significance of how God created man. And it's one of my favorite subjects, because when we first got started and we didn't know anything, hadn't been to anybody's Bible school, Brother Copeland sent us his basic Bible tapes, and we started a Bible class in our house. And one of the things that we were impressed to do was to find out what things that we would want to know if we didn't know anything. Well, we were good candidates. We didn't know much. And so I said, Lord, you know, it seems absolutely stupid to me that a man can be in a garden somewhere and have his wife eat a piece of fruit and it condemn all of mankind forever. That doesn't make sense to me. I need it explained. And so God set about explaining it to me. And when he got through, it changed my life. You see, God, who is a spirit, spoke the world into existence. God, who is a spirit that cannot be seen in the natural, spoke. And when he spoke, his word carried so much power that it brought into existence the physical universe in which we live. Now, the scriptures say in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that he made man out of the dust of the ground. That is entirely misleading, because when we think of dust, we think of that which is swept under the end of the carpet to, you know, to hide. Or we think of dust that's on the, you know, the shelf when you don't dust it regularly. But the Hebrew doesn't say dust. It says chemical particles. We understand that because the whole universe was made out of chemical particles. Okay. So now if you can go with me and picture this, God has created the earth. He has spoke all the chemical substance of the universe into existence by just saying, be. That's why I don't argue with the scientists when they say that, when they talk about the Big Bang theory, because they're right. There was a time when there was nothing. And God said, be. And what happened was, bang. And everything that we know about and have yet to see with even the Hubble telescope was created when God just said, be. You see, there was a time that there was a board meeting in heaven. God was the executive. He was the big head honcho CEO. Jesus, who the Bible says was there with him at the beginning, the Son, in the beginning was the Word, all right? He was there and he was the executor. In other words, he was the person who was supposed to get it done. And the Holy Spirit was at the table also, and he was the power who would affect what the Son had to say. So when the Son said, be, the Holy Spirit went into action and caused it all to happen. And here were these chemical elements that had been put together in many different forms that God put them together. And then God, as you see in Genesis 1, about the 26th verse, he said, let us Us. Letter, who's us? Us. That's a good word. We need to know what that means, because the Hebrew word is Elohim, which means the plurality of the Godhead. Three in one. You need to take note of that, because it's going to play an important part in us finding out who we are and why God said we are what we are. So God took these chemical elements one day, and like a child would fashion together a sculpture on the beach out of the wet sand, God took all these chemical elements and fashioned them together and then stood this thing up in front of him. And it says in the scripture that into it he breathed the breath of life. Wait a minute. Breath is physical. God is the spirit. What did he really do? What God really did was breathe himself into this being, so that man at the beginning was a container walking around filled up with God. Selah, think on that. Man was a God container. And man being a God container, what I mean by that, the Spirit of God was what was in the man. And a curious thing happens, because it happened again at the tomb of Jesus. When the Spirit of God touches physical elements, they come alive. And this being became a living soul. This being became a living soul, but he was unique in that he no longer needed to contact God or try to contact God with his mind, because he was contacting God with his spirit. God was really talking to the God inside of him. You understand that? So they communicated. Everybody say, they communicated, spirit to spirit. It's an amazing thing when you just begin to meditate on that, because you realize that the Garden of Eden is said to have been from the river Euphrates, which runs down the middle of present day Iraq, all the way over into Africa. That poses an interesting situation. He told him, tend the garden. You tell me how a person tends a garden that runs from Iraq to Africa. Think about it. This being had the Spirit of God in him, and at that particular point did not have the limitations that were imposed upon us by sin. So isn't it entirely possible that if he wanted to be in Iraq this morning, that he could be in Egypt anytime he desired? But he was traveling at the speed of thought. You say, you sure are weird, Pastor. I never heard that before. But I want you to understand that there are some things that are revealed by the Spirit when you begin to meditate in the Word and you begin to realize what actually really happened. The reason I say that is because God comes along, molds this creature together, and then it is said of this creature that he's made in the image and the likeness of God. Well, what could that possibly be? Very simple. God's likeness is spirit. His image is triune. We are made in the image of God because, like God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are spirit, soul, and body. And if you never heard this before, I just want to explain to you that it's your spirit that will never die, cannot be destroyed, saint or sinner. You're going to spend eternity one place or the other, but your spirit can never be destroyed. Your body can, but your spirit can't. I'll tell you another thing that'll blow your mind. Everybody's going to heaven. Just everybody's not going to stay. Because everybody will stand at the great white throne judgment, and give an account for what they have done, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be turned away into hell. But they will have been in heaven. That's where the white throne judgment is going to take place. So I say everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's just not going to stay. But God has made provision that there are those of us who, when we go, we'll stay. Amen? So the Spirit contacts God. Say that with me. The Spirit contacts God. But then there is this thing called the soul. And unless you get confused by the translators who mix them all up sometime, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, I think it's the 5th chapter. If you can't find Thessalonians, ask your neighbor. Because one of these people that come from the parent church, they didn't know anything when they first came either. But now they know, so they can help you out. All right? The Apostle Paul is writing his second letter to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians, I should say. Well, no. First is right. First. The 5th chapter, I believe it is. Am I right? Verse 23? Yeah, that's right. And after he says, makes his closing remarks, he gets down to the 23rd verse and he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you," that is, set you apart, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means entirely. So he's praying for the church at Thessalonica that the very God of peace would set them apart entirely. And then he says, "And I pray God your whole," what? "Spirit and soul and body." So they are separate. The spirit is separate from the soul, which is separate from the body. Now, we already said that the spirit contacts God. Well, what is the soul? The soul is that invisible part of you that does not contact God, but it contacts this physical world. It is your mind, your reason, your will, your emotions. It's invisible, but it doesn't contact God. And that's why people who are not saved cannot understand God, because they're trying to understand him with their soul or mind, and God cannot be understood, nor can he be reached through the mind. He's only reached through the spirit. Everybody with me? And the body is obvious. It's a house. And I tell you what, when I found out this truth, that I'm spirit, soul, and body, it completely released me from racism. Because I suddenly realized that everybody is a spirit, soul, and a body. Only our houses look different, and we speak different languages, and we have different cultures, but we all have to meet the same maker, and we all have to contact him through our spirit man. And that's why it's easy for me to accept anybody as my brother if he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are spirit, soul, and body. I want you to write this down if you never heard it before. Conscience is the voice of your spirit. Reason and logic are the voices of your soul. And feelings, the voice of your body. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I commend, he talked about commending himself to every man's conscience. He's talking about the spirit of man, the conscience of man. Even unsaved people have a conscience. And most of the time, it directs them to do the right thing. You can override it, but the conscience of man is the spirit of man. I believe that because God is so, because he's God, that there's a residue in man that always seeks God and always seeks to do the right thing. And so man's conscience, that's why people even in the world talking about a person having a conscience and desiring to do the right thing. But now, since we are three part, the idea is that, well, let me paint you this picture. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and there are, I don't know how many trees between the river Euphrates and wherever the Garden of Eden ended up. I mean, there must have been millions of trees. But there was one tree in the garden. God said, don't eat that, because in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And in one of my King James translations, it says in the margin, in dying, thou shalt die. I said, what in the world does that mean? So I looked it up. And see, he told them in the day that they ate of the tree, they would die. And we know they didn't die within 24 hours. Okay? What did happen to them was that their spirit man died. It was cut off from fellowship with the Father that very day. Now, the scripture also says that one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. I want you to notice something. Did anybody live to be 1,000? So in a day, according to God's timetable, everybody died. So the truth of the matter was, in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their spirit died immediately. Their bodies died before one day. In the eyes of God, had concluded. Did you hear me? Yes. So in the day that they ate of the tree, they died. And they lived like 960 with Methuselah, 969 years. And then man began to die sooner and sooner and sooner. And his years became less and less and less. And you know what was happening? The infectious effect of sin was entered in, and it was having the same effect on man that sickness and disease has on your body. The more it increased, the less your life. You hear me? I could stay here all day with this, but I won't. Okay, let's go on. God is a spirit, okay? Cannot be seen with the naked eye. The spirit being fashioned man from the chemical elements of the earth, which he had just created by his mere command. But then he imparted this creature breath. We said that. So the fall of man represented treason against God in that they believed and acted on the word of another, Satan. And by doing so, they made him, Satan, their God, and took upon themselves his spirit, which was satanic, so that sin, like a plague, infected the entire world, not only those present, but all those to come. So that sin dwelt in the nature of man. You see that? And God had to do something. You see, you know why God didn't take the world back from the devil? Because he didn't give it to him. Man was given dominion over this earth. Man. It says so. He said he gave him dominion over the fish of the sea and all things that creep on the ground. And here comes Satan embodied like a serpent up in this tree. And he begins to talk to Eve. And we understand that Eve was not certain of what God had said, just like some of us are not certain today. And that's why we must know the truth that will make us free. Because we're not certain of what God has really said. See, she said, yes, he said we must not eat of the trees of the garden and we must not touch it. God never said anything about touching the tree. He said, don't eat of it. And we have we're studying from a book by a man named John Bevere, and he made an interesting statement. He said, isn't it interesting that with all those trees in the garden, this woman became beguiled by this one tree that God said that you shouldn't eat of. You hear me? Ignored all of the blessings that he had presented. Ignored all of the blessings that he had heaped upon them and became concerned about this one tree. Don't we do that often? Don't you know people that will come in church and all 400 people in here, 399 of them will speak to them and one person won't. You know what they meditate on all the rest of the day? That one person who didn't speak to them. They won't hear the service. They won't hear the message. And they'll meditate on it you know, all week long and come back next Sunday and see that person and say, and the person could have had their mind on a million different things and don't even know what's wrong with them. See, he got her into thinking that there was one thing that God did not want them to have, despite all the things that God had let them have. Here's what should have happened. The moment that woman bit into that piece of fruit, I don't know what it was, apple, orange, pear, wasn't a banana, I know that. How do I know? Maybe it was. But the moment, I'll tell you this, the moment she bit into the fruit, her spirit became darkened, and Adam's was not yet darkened. He saw that her spirit had become darkened. You know what he could have done? He could have stepped back and said, God, this one is defective. Give me another one. And burnt down the tree. He could have. He had dominion. Did he have dominion and authority? But because he didn't, and he ate of the fruit also, it is considered, it was considered by God to be treason. And therefore, someone had to die. The penalty for treason has always been death. But God didn't want to kill this man. I want you to notice what he did. As soon as they, the Bible says man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It just means this. Adam and Eve were walking around the garden. They weren't born with clothes on, but they were walking around the garden clothed with the glory and the light of God. They didn't see themselves as naked because the glory of God surrounded them. And the moment they disobeyed God, what happened? They suddenly saw that they were naked because the glory had departed from that temple, from those temples. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? And they saw that they were naked, and the first thing they sought to do was cover themselves. Only God did not respect the covering that they chose. He killed an animal and clothed them with the skin of the animal. But by killing the animal, God prophesied to the human race that there's coming a final sacrifice. This innocent animal had to die to cover your sin. But there's coming a time when there will be a final sacrifice that will be killed, who will be innocent to cover the sins of many, so I don't have to lose the race of people that I have made. And that thought was placed in God's mind before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, well, why would he make a man that he knew was going to mess up and sin? Because God did not want robots to worship him. He wanted persons that he can fellowship with. I want you to understand, because we're going to be here a long time, and I want to build this foundation in your mind, because this is what we built in the foundation of the minds and hearts of the people when they first started. God wanted people, or beings, I should say, that he could fellowship with. And listen careful. Don't get spooked. The only way you can fellowship with a being is to be in his class. Now, I do not mean that we are gods, but I mean that we are spirit beings and God is a spirit. So in that sense, we are in his class in that we are spirit beings. And because we're spirit beings, we have not only the right, but the ability to fellowship with him like Adam did in the beginning. Are you with me? All right. Now you can love your dog, but you can't fellowship with him because he doesn't have a spirit. He has a soul, doesn't have a spirit. He has instincts, but he doesn't have a spirit. You can love your cat. And some people think they can fellowship with him, but they can't. You know that people love their animals. They'll kill you and take you to jail for harming their dog or their cat. But you see, that's the condition that sin has got the mind of man in, that he has lost his sense of values. Oh, Lord, help me to go on here. Now, God had a plan to reconcile, I'll use another word, to restore man back to himself. And that plan was, Janine sang about it, redemption. Even Job, I believe, said, I know that one day my Redeemer shall stand upon the earth. That was prophecy. In his condition, in his situation, he still said, despite his problems, that my Redeemer shall stand upon this earth, and though these skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whoa, he's prophesying all over the place. Do you get that? You get what I'm saying? All right. So God had a plan of redemption. And that plan was, I'm not going to kill my whole race off. Somebody, help me, Lord, some human being that does not have the sin nature in him is going to have to come and die in the place of all these in whom the sin nature is. But I don't know anybody like that, because every human being has the sin nature in them, and every time he propagates or brings another being into creation, that being also has the sin nature in them. And so every human being that is born is headed for death, because treason carries with it the penalty of death. So God had a plan. I'm going to get me a human being that has no sin in him. He's going to go and die in the place of all these that do have sin in them. But because he has no sin in himself, he will pay the penalty, but he will not be able to be held in hell. Now, who in the world could that be? And the scripture says, when he could find no other, his own right arm brought salvation. He says, I got it. When the Holy Spirit came and hovered over the virgin, she's human now. The Holy Spirit sired this individual. But because the Holy Spirit is sinless, this individual that was born, see, it was the male of the species that was passing down the sin nature, because he knew better and he voluntarily sinned. You hear what I am? And so God comes along, has the Holy Spirit to sire this being. They called his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Only he doesn't have any sin in him. And so when he goes to the cross, the scripture says that he bore all of our sin and all of our sickness, which is true. Only he didn't have any of his own. And so the devil, who doesn't know anything really, we give him more credit, you know, we give him credit that he doesn't deserve, takes his spirit into the very pits of hell. And they're rejoicing for 2 days. On the third day, a voice comes out of heaven, loose him and let him go. I'm not going to lose him. He had all the sin of the world on him. Yes, but he didn't have his own, any of his own. So Satan, you have no right to legally, you have no right to legally keep him there. So on the third day, my God, his dungeon shook, the old folks used to say. And his chains fell off, and he dropped all of your sin and all of your sickness and all of your mental illness right there in hell. And his spirit passed across the chasm that separated hell from Abraham's bosom. And when his spirit, you remember I told you from Genesis, when his spirit touched that dead, inert body, What happened? Resurrection occurred. Well, what does that mean for us, Pastor? Oh, I'm glad you asked me that. When you were lost in sin and when your body and your spirit was dark with sin, somehow by the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved, and that through faith, not of your own, it's the gift of God. Your spirit cried out for God. When your spirit cried out for God, the Holy Spirit came and deposited in you a new nature. And the moment that Holy Spirit touched that dead spirit and body of yours, resurrection occurred. You came alive and became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And old things passed away. All things became new. And these new things were of God. How in the world am I going to get through with this? You'll have to come back next Sunday. But our scripture was, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I want you to turn back to John, the first chapter, if you have your Bible. Anybody doesn't have a Bible, you need to know that you can't get in next week without one. No, we encourage you to bring your Bible, because we are people who believe in the Word. We believe that that Bible that you're carrying is the sword of the Spirit, contains the Word of God. So just look on with your neighbor. And something else you might want to do is bring a notebook, because you're going to hear some things that a lot of other pastors don't teach. I don't know why it's in there. Okay? But here's, and let me just tell you as an aside, Matthew was with Jesus. Mark and Luke heard the gospel from those who had been with them. And the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for the most part, talk about the genealogy of Jesus and the events in his life. But John comes along, and John is the only one who seems to have the revelation of what actually took place, because none of the rest of them began their gospels by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was first with God, which again tells us about the Trinity. It separates their purpose, not their being. All right? It separates their role, not their being. You understand? He was with God, and the Word was God, which puts them all back together again. Do you see that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice this. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, glory, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. So now we know it's talking about the Son, Jesus, right? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. Say, only begotten. I had you say that because he doesn't remain the only begotten. When we got born again, when he rose from the dead, he became the first begotten of many brethren, and we are the other begotten that he was the firstborn of. But at this time, he's the only begotten of the Father. And notice it says he's full of grace and say truth. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ and the Word of God are one. Both grace and truth came through him. But that verse there in John 8 says, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what in the world does knowing the truth mean? It leads us to the meaning of the word disciple. Disciple means to hear the teaching of one who you respect, to then adhere to and obey his teachings, and then finally, to make those teachings your daily lifestyle. Did you hear what I said? So what he really said was, he said to the Jews, if you continue in my word, think about this now. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, or then you have adhered to and obeyed my teaching and made them your daily lifestyle. And when you do that, then you will know me. I'm the truth. So knowing the truth has to do with knowing him. He is truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So the only way to know someone is to have open dialogue with that someone. You cannot know a person if you don't converse with them or interact with them. Am I right? Now, here's the thing, and this is important. Since that is true, and the only way to know is to have open dialogue or two-way conversation and exchange of information, this involves the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 16. You following me? Because if you don't understand it, just say so. I'll come back and teach the same thing next week. Until we get it, because you must get this. All right? In John 16, verse number 12, pay attention. It says, I have yet, Jesus speaking. This is in red in my Bible. You tell me, an old motorcycle guy, you know, came into service one day, and the pastor was pontificating on all the theological aspects of the word. And this motorcycle guy raised his hand in the middle of the congregation. He said, hey, pastor. He said, what is it? What is it, sir? He said, when are we going to do the red stuff? The stuff that brings life. The stuff that's supernatural. The stuff that's real, the stuff that's truth. So Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now. Everybody say, you cannot receive them now. And then he says, howbeit, or but, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all what? Truth. Why shall he guide you into all truth? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will even show you things to come. Are you listening to me? He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Notice, not himself. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, why did I read that to you? You will only be his disciple if you know him, the truth. Philosophers ask the question, what is truth? But the real question is, who is truth? The Apostle John tells us by the Spirit that the Word is truth, right? Therefore, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, is the truth. To know him rightly is life eternal. Are you with me so far? Now, I want you to do something. I want you to understand that the only way that you can be a disciple is to be obedient to what the teacher says. Is that right? Make it your daily lifestyle. All right? Go to Romans 12. Are you learning anything? Thank you for those 12 people that's learning something. This is a chapter that I heard preached every different kind of way you can think of it, and I didn't have a clue as to what it was talking about most of my young life. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Everybody say living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice.
Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what it says in the King James. But I found out just by other translations and by revelation by the Spirit of God when it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He was making reference to all of the sacrifices that were required in the Old Testament that wound up being dead sacrifices, of which God said, I did not desire bulls and heifers and goats. What he desired all that time when he had Israel sacrificing animals was not the animals, it was them. So here comes the New Testament. Jesus has died and been resurrected. The church is born. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, I have things to tell you, but you can't receive them now. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll tell you, he will share with you what I wanted to say to you. And here it is. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present me not some bull or heifer or goat, but present me yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And that word there, service, means it is your reasonable form of worship. Because when Israel came to God with those animals, they worshiped him with those animals. God wants us to come to him with ourselves and worship him with ourselves. And that's why when we sing songs like we did in the beginning, it is not praise and worship, it's just praise. Praise is the fruit of your lips. Worship is the activity of your heart. You shall know the truth, and he will make you free. You know what I just saw? May not be the greatest analogy, but it is true. We always say, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Well, that's not really true. And I'll show you the difference between set and make. You know, the two instances in the book of Acts, both Peter and Paul were jailed. Peter was jailed and Paul was jailed with along with Silas. If you remember correctly, in Peter and Paul and Silas' case, there was an earthquake, shook the prison, the chains fell off, and they were free to go. And the jailer came and jumped in to see if everybody was still there. And Paul said, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here." So Paul was set free and elected not to go. He was set free, but he elected not to go free because there was a work yet for him still to do in that prison with that jailer. And of course, we know the church at Philippi was born out of that situation. But he was set free. Everybody got that? Peter, on the other hand, angel comes in the prison, takes him out of the prison, past the guards, through the door, and stands on the street and walks down the street with him a block or two and then leaves him. He's made free. He's out of there. He is gone. See, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. You will find yourself free of carnality, free of the bondages of the past, free of some of those bad attitudes that you had in the past, free from all of the chains and the shackles that bound you and bound your mind. And you will find that you will be catapulted out of the street, and the Holy Ghost will walk down the street with you and stay with you as long as you want him there. Can you see? But you see who truth is? Truth is the Savior himself. Somebody said, I mentioned it this morning because we heard it in the read it in the book and on the tape. When Moses went up in the mountain to get the commandments from God, the people said, I don't know whether he's even coming back. We don't know whether he died up there. So we're going to make us a God. And I love Aaron. When Moses came down and the golden calf was already made, and Moses asked him, how did this calf? He said, I don't know. We just put this gold in the fire and this thing jumped out. But what they actually did, if you really think about it, they made themselves a God that they could control rather than a God that they had to obey. Now, think about that. There's all kinds of people getting born again today. The Christian rock stars, they hang their hat on the fact that they draw more people than we do in church. And these kids get saved, they say. My answer to that is maybe they are. Maybe they do, rather. But where are they on Sunday? Maybe they do. But where are they being taught? Maybe they do. But what are they learning about the truth? Because it's the truth that's going to make them free from all those bondages that they're wrapped up in. So what they have done is they have made Jesus their Savior. I'm not going to argue that. But they have not yet made him Lord. Because when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, then what kicks in is your obedience. My wife has a message that she preaches that you can't do any better. She said the only gift that we have that we can give God is our obedience. And the reason we can give him our obedience is because he made us with a free will. Remember I told you he didn't want to be worshipped by robots? And that's why he made us of a class that could fellowship with him and gave us a free will so we could elect, decide, choose to obey him. And I want you to know that he honors that obedience to the point that if you obey him, he will exalt you in due time. Amen. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. But my favorite passage of scripture has to be in 12 minutes and 32 seconds, Romans, the 8th chapter. Well, why don't we start reading in the 7th? Do me a favor. As you begin to study, any of you that are new here, as you begin to study the Bible, remember that the translators put the chapter markings in. And I declare, some of them must have been drinking. Because would you ever walk up to me and say, therefore, we haven't seen each other now. And you just walked up to me and you say, therefore, and I'm looking at you, what in the world are you talking about? Therefore what? You know? But in the Bible, these intellectual translators, Romans 8 starts off, there is therefore. And do you know so many people read the Bible in sections till they never see why it's there? So I'll give you this little thing. Anytime you see therefore, look and see what is there for. Or in other words, get yourself a translation where they put that little chapter marking out to the side, out of the way, so you can read the context. Because what he's talking about starts in chapter 7. Ooh, back up there. He says in verse 15, for that which I do allow not. Well, let's go to 16. If then I do that which I would not. I need another translation here because he's saying, if then I do that which I should not or don't want to, I consent unto the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law. That is good. He said, now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Remember I told you the sin nature is in every man? Do you know that even when you get saved, the sin nature is still in your flesh? Yes, yes. Thank you for those three amens. But I know good and well, after you got saved, some of the same stuff that you thought before rose up in you. And unfortunately, there are some people that start thinking that they're not saved because they got a bad thought. I tell you this, where after you save, when negative sinful thoughts rise up in your mind, you know what you do? You stamp your foot and you say, Father, that is not me. That's the sin that's still in my flesh that won't be gotten rid of until my body is redeemed. Because that's where it is. It's no longer in my spirit. My spirit is new. My spirit is regenerated. My spirit is clean. My spirit is pure. All right. Where was I? Spelled W-U-Z-I. Was I? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the Lord is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Have no confidence in your flesh. If you were a drunk and you were always in the bar, don't tell me you're going back in the bar to get somebody saved. Stay out of there. Go somewhere else. Go to the circus or go somewhere. Don't go in the bar. All right? He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, or I don't do. But the evil which I would not or should not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Remember that word, law. That when I would do good, evil is what? Present with me. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And the inward man, by the way, is your spirit. Okay? Another word he uses for spirit. In the inward man. But I see another law in my members, or that is flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Remember that phrase, law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Another way to put it, who is going to deliver me from this body that's trying to kill me? And then he answers the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how he's going to be delivered. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, forget the chapter marking, there is therefore. Oh, I said all that to say this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. Watch this closely. Who are in Christ Jesus, that's not the end of it, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit, because the flesh is still there for you to walk after, but you have to choose to walk after the spirit. And then he explains the reason behind this. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, say that.
The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus
hath made me free. From the law of sin and death. Brother Copeland, who is a pilot, has this marvelous explanation of that. He says a law, he says there is a law. A law is an absolute. The one we know most about is the law of gravity. The law simply means it's in operation and there's not much you can do about it unless you introduce a different, higher law. Okay? The reason why if I jump off this pulpit, I don't float out over in the air over your heads, is gravity. The planet is round. And gravity is always pulling things towards the center of the earth. So the truth of the matter, we don't go up and down. We go out and in. Always coming back to the center. But the planet is so big, to us, it seems like we're going up and coming back down. But what is happening, we're really being drawn back to the Earth's surface. And if the Earth's surface wasn't there, we'd go all the way to the center of the Earth. Everybody understanding that? You understand that? However, somebody invented a wing that had a certain curve to its surface. And they found out that if the wind is blowing and you apply thrust to this thing that has these wings on it, that it creates what they call the law of lift. The law of lift will supersede the law of gravity as long as the thrust continues. That's why planes fly. Because the law of lift and the law of thrust supersedes the law of gravity as long as the thrust continues. You cut off the thrust, the law of gravity hasn't gone anywhere. It's still there and it will bring you down or back. So what am I saying? The law of sin and death is in your flesh and is not going to go anywhere until we get redeemed. Our bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye. But as long as the law of life in Christ Jesus is in effect, it will supersede the law of sin and death, and you will remain in a condition that Jesus prayed for. Don't take them out of the earth, Father, but help them to live above the evil in the world. In other words, keep applying and allowing them to apply the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that helps us to live above the law of sin and death and stay there. And it's only when you stop applying that law that the other law that's been there all the time will take over again. So, what happens? If you get to know the truth, who we found out is the Word, is Jesus Christ, it will make you free. It will make you free. Make you free from what? Make you free from the law of sin and death. Make you free from condemnation. Make you free eventually from damnation. But it's not just good enough to be free from. What are we made free to? We're made free to live victoriously. We're made free to prosper. We're made free to walk in health. We're made free to do all of the things that God wants us to do because Jesus said you're supposed to be the light of the world, salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. Always has been. All right? We are to be the light of the world. Do you know something? My God, if we ever stop this division among us, I'm talking about among us brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If we ever stop this division, our light would truly shine. Men would see our good works. Men would glorify our Father who is in heaven. Bless God. So that's why God is for unity. And the day is coming. You mark my word. God is going to knife through all these denominational signs over our buildings, for he's looking for people of like precious faith who are tuned in to not what's good for me and what can I get out of it, but they're tuned in to what is your plan, God? What is your purpose? What is the reason for our being here? How do you want us to act? What is there that I'm assigned to do? No, I won't be jealous of my brother who's doing something else because the body is many members and you have energized the body to do its many functions, but we're all working together. So I pray for my brother Gulston. I pray for my brother over here. I pray for my brother, my sister, whoever it is, that they do what is assigned to them to the best of their ability. But then I pray, God, that I will continue to do what's been assigned to me as best I can. But even when my strength fails, that I will rely on you, because when I'm weak, then you are strong. That's just the beginning. I'm going to be here a while. Amen. Because one thing we learned, I got up in church, in our living room and dining room when we started this church, and I said, I made its grand announcement to the people gathered there who were looking for us to pastor them and shepherd them.
I smiled and I said, "We don't know anything about pastoring." And he looked like, "Why are we here then?" You know? I said, "But we've both been in church almost 40 years each between us." I said, "And we have learned a lot of things not to do." And I began to tick off this whole litany of things that we weren't going to do simply because they were not spiritual. They didn't benefit anybody. And they just created strife and division in churches. And we weren't going to have that. And I said, "You can come in here as a drunkard and we'll pray with you and break that spirit over you. You can come in here as a drug addict and we will break that spirit with the help of the Lord over you. But if you come in here and start strife," I said, "turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter." And when they turn there, the first thing it says, "If you find your brother at fault, go to him." I said, "You notice it didn't say go to the pastor." Go to him. Said, "If he won't hear you, take one or two with you." That's because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And then it says, "If you won't receive them, come to the church." I said, "We happen to be the majority trustees of this church. So bring it to us." And then it says, "If he won't receive them, let him be as a publican and a sinner." And I said, "Where were the publicans and sinners in those days?" They said, "Outside the synagogue." I said, "That's just where you will be." And we have not had to put anybody, just one or two people in all these years, you know, tell them that they really weren't welcome. Because you know what happens to people? They will either obey or leave. And when they leave, we don't go looking for them. That's the pastor laughing. Because when God plants you somewhere, it's the Holy Ghost that makes you stay there, not the pastor. So I want to say this to you. It is our desire that everybody that hears our voice will come to know truth. And that truth, not we won't make them free. That truth that they come to know, who is, by the way, the Word. This is the written Word. He is the embodiment of the Word. He is truth. Has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to lead and guide us into truth, all truth. There were things he couldn't say before the Holy Spirit, the revealer of truth, came to live in our hearts. When I was growing up, they thought all the Holy Ghost was something to make you dance and being a, you know, frothing at the mouth all the time. They didn't understand that the Holy Spirit was the third person of the Godhead who did not speak for himself, but spoke for Jesus and the Father, so that the Holy Spirit has come to energize us to be the corporate continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to build in the body. Hallelujah.